How many of y'all need a hint of what that came from? Yeah, I didn't think you need to, and if you do, I'll tell you this, it's not the new Lutheran hymn. It's actually the theme song from the TV series Mission Impossible. The original series of Mission Impossible ran for 7 seasons from 1966 through 1973. Having been born in 1966, I can't say that I remember any of the original episodes. But over the years, I've watched a couple of the reruns, so I know a little bit about the show. It's about a team of secret agents who take on impossible missions. Aptly named the Impossible Mission Force, or IM Force for short, they were led in the first season by Dan Briggs, played by Stephen Hill, and then later by Jim Phelps, played by Peter Graves. For me, the most memorable part of the series is the tape and its instruction. The tape almost always begins with, "Good morning," or "Good afternoon," or "Good evening, Mr. Phelps." It goes on to explain a crisis situation in detail. At times, there is a file folder or some photographs or something to accompany the tape. And the tape continues with, "Your mission, Jim, should you decide to accept it," and together with a brief, concise statement of the mission. The listener is then reminded, as always, should you or any of your IM force be caught or killed, the secretary will disavow any knowledge of your actions. At the end of the instructions, Phelps is notified, "This tape will self-destruct in 5 seconds. Good luck, Jim." Then smoke would rise from the tape, and the instructions would be destroyed. The younger crowd here today is probably more familiar with the Mission Impossible movie series. Tom Cruise stars as Ethan Hunt, the leader of the Impossible Missions Force. The movies have much the same premise as the original series. There have been 5 full-length films, and a 6th one is slated for production in 2016. But we have our own impossible mission in our gospel reading for today, from verse 25. "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Sounds impossible, right? But to fully understand what's going on here, we actually have to back up a week to last Sunday's gospel reading. This section in the Bible is often referred to or labeled as the rich young man, starting at Mark 10, verse 17. "And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother.' And he said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth.' And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." I believe the key verses in this text are the first and the last. They sort of form the opening movie title sequence and the ending credits. The opening title being verse 17, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" I believe that all mankind, somewhere deep down in their heart or in their soul, ask the same question, and whether they want to admit it or not. And like the unnamed man in the story, we get not only the answer, but the question wrong. If you look at the parallel gospel account in Luke 18, we see this unnamed man described as a certain ruler. It is believed that the man was a teacher or leader in the synagogue. Therefore, he most certainly knew the rules, the laws, the traditions, the customs of the Jewish faith, and he kept them diligently. Yet, as revealed by his question, he also found that works righteousness did not bring him peace. As much as he tried to earn that peace and salvation through his outward actions, he could not. The very words used in the question reveal a problem. What must I do to inherit eternal life? The question reveals two issues. The first issue deals with the heart. Paul Crutzman, in his popular commentary on the Bible, writes that we are all born with a sinner's heart. Crutzman describes a sinner's heart as a mass of filth and transgression. Out of this mass of filth and transgression, this man expects works good enough to earn him salvation. The unnamed man wants to earn or at least help his way to eternal life. Obviously, he doesn't understand or he refuses to believe that helping or earning your salvation is just not possible. The second issue that this question reveals to us is why this is impossible. It is the very nature of what inherit means. You can't buy or earn your inheritance. Someone has to give it to you, and at most times it is given in death. Yet, despite his foolishness, Jesus loved him. But Jesus knew he needed some radical editing to be saved. And Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Well, it seems that the movie is already over. The man goes away sorrowful. It really was a mission impossible. And it is here that our gospel for today seems to start as the ending credits to a movie. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." They were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Amid the film music score and the final credits, people are leaving. Still, a few linger and continue to watch in unbelief, trying to accept the impossible end. Failure. Who then can be saved? But at the last possible moment, as the credits fade, help arrives. The last remaining stragglers gasp, "What? The movie isn't over?" No, it sure isn't. The mission is saved. The good teacher steps in and saves the day. Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." What a strange ending to a movie. How long do you think it would take for it to get out, to become common knowledge? At the next showings, as the final credits roll, people would be yelling, "Don't leave yet! It's not over!" Romans chapter 5, verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Mission impossible becomes mission possible. Jesus' death, his sacrifice, makes the mission possible. How? Because there was a plan in place. The script had been written from before the beginning of time. It is the story of the best agent of all time, God-man. As a man, Jesus' birth and death were foretold in the scriptures. In a way, Isaiah 53 tells the whole story. And as God, Jesus prepared and planned for our redemption even from before the creation of the world. As a man, born of a virgin, born under the law, experiencing everything that we do, experiencing pain, suffering, sorrow, and yet without sin. As God, he was able to take all of mankind's experiences, all of mankind's sins upon himself when he hung that day on the cross. As a man, he was able to be the final and total sacrifice for mankind, to shed blood, to die. But as God, he overcame death, raised from the dead on the third day, the God-man sits and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, united in his death and resurrection through our baptism. By faith, the God-man comes to us today in the word and sacraments. We hear his voice in the absolution and in Scripture. We partake of his body and blood in the Lord's Supper, where we receive the forgiveness of sins, the strengthening of our faith, and the blessing of eternal life. It is because of this God-man that Mission Impossible becomes Mission Possible. The whole Mission Impossible, Mission Possible plot line is about our understanding of self and our understanding of what or who God is. It goes back to verse 17. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do? As if there is some requirement for us to be met, or a box to check, or a gadget to buy. Many of us ask, what can I do? As if God needs help, or as if we need to participate somehow. We seem to lack a clear understanding of ourselves. We are a mass of filth and transgressions. We are cursed by original sin, and we suffer from utter depravity. Our efforts are the very definition of mission impossible. There is nothing that we can do. We inherit not through works of our own, but through death, somebody else's death. Jesus died for that unnamed man so he could have eternal life. Jesus died for you so you can have eternal life also. I think Luther sums it up quite nicely in his explanation of the second article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father in eternity, and also true human being born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. He has redeemed me, a lost and condemned human being. He has purchased and freed me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. He has done all this in order that I may belong to him, live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in eternal righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, just as he is risen from the dead and lives and rules eternally. This is most certainly true. So at the real end of the film, the credits are very short. One word, God. Mission Impossible becomes Mission Possible. There is a theory about Mark, the inspired writer of this gospel, that he is the unnamed man. But the Bible doesn't tell us this. But in four short chapters later, we read this, starting at Mark 14, verse 43. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and went with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one that I will kiss is the man, seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him, but one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to him, "Have you come out against me as a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. Well, let the scriptures be fulfilled." And then they all left and fled. But listen to this. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. Is this the same unnamed man? As he is described as with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and he left that too. Had he taken Jesus' words to heart? Had the love of Jesus changed his life? Had he sold everything and given it to the poor? Interesting questions. But the truth is, we just don't know. But could this be an example of how Jesus' love changes us? I believe it could. You see, it goes back to verse 21. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. I ask you to reflect on Jesus' love for you. And as the ending credits roll down the screen of your life, I want you to be the one yelling, It's not over. The God-man saved me. Mission impossible becomes mission possible, becomes mission accomplished. The end. Amen.